encourage you to come out, and because I believe this is a time where that God can just minister to the body, minister to us as a church body. And what I'm asking, and I know this is kind of spur of the moment, but we have so many needs. So many people just desperately need a healing physically in their bodies. And I'm just believing that, you know, in order for us to have miracles, you got to have somebody that needs a miracle. And a miracle is something that there's no other way out other than the power of Jesus Christ. That's the only option. And I'm just asking if we can fast from Wednesday noon to Friday noon, if you can do that. And you know, you can eat Wednesday morning, go ahead and have your lunch. If you want to eat an early lunch, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me how you do it. But if we could just join in collectively from Wednesday noon to Friday noon and fast for this prayer meeting, because I believe God wants to do something in a very powerful way. It is so great to have Brother Micah Johnson here and his family, his wife, Jasmine, back there, trying to find her there. Micah grew up in this church. He was one of those CCA brats. We learned to love him. He was a brat, but we all were at one time. We love you, Brother Micah. I'm so proud of you and you should just let God use you in your life there. Out in Stockton, California at Christian Life College, they're over their young couples ministry, and he's involved in the college out there. God bless you, man. We love you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. No. I said praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I was telling Pastor and Bishop, you know, he's Bishop. I like that. I told him today he's always been the Bishop, you know. Just fits Brother Graham, don't it? Bishop. I like that. I was telling him, you know, it's so hard to get in the mindset of preaching when you have so many memories running through your head, you know? And so many good memories, so many memorable moments at an altar, in the prayer room. Got to looking back down that hall down there. Brother Phil, you remember those prayer meetings? And just something came over my soul. What a blessing it is. What a heritage. I said, what a heritage. You know, people look back at their heritage and they think it's money and family, pride, family, houses, and property. Friend, all that doesn't mean anything. The heritage that means something is in the spirit realm. Did you hear me? The heritage that actually means something, the legacy that we leave for the children and those that come after, is done in the spirit. It's done through prayer. It's done through fasting. That's what really means something. That's my heritage right here. Birth in the Spirit at Calvary Gospel Church. And I'm so privileged. So privileged to have that as my heritage. It's so good to be with you. Obviously, I love coming home. This is my home. Glad to have my wife and now my, yes, kids, plural, yes. We're happy to be here. And I want to say this. I love Pastor Roy. There's very few people on this planet I love more than your pastor, Pastor Roy Grant. Do you love your pastor? Amen. Give him a hand. Good to be with you. Love you. And my son is just over 5 weeks old now. He was just came into the world, brand new. And when we were talking about a name, you know, a lot of times people name their kids after their fathers. And so I was thinking about that. Well, you know, my dad, you know. And so I started to think about it. And I started to think, you know, who would I name my son after if I were going to name? And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And there was just no doubt. My wife couldn't, you know. I said, this is his name. That's it. His name is Wesley Grant Johnson. Bishop, I love you. There is not a person, and I'll just tell you, and don't worry, I'm preaching, so just hang on. You know, hey, I'm home, chill out, okay? But I don't know a person that has meant more to me, to my family. I see Leah and Paris and Jason here tonight. I don't know anyone that's meant more to my family than Brother John Grant. I don't know anyone else. Next to Jesus, I mean, he's been a father. He's been a leader. He's been a pastor. He's been a mentor. And I love Brother John Grant tonight. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Psalm 63. Again, it's good to see everyone, so many friends. It's good to be here. But I believe God did not bring me here tonight just to say hello. God didn't bring me here tonight just to have a good reunion. But I believe that God is wanting to do something special in the house tonight. I feel a prophetic utterance hovering over the sanctuary tonight. What does that mean? That means that there is something that has been prophesied over the church. Hear me. Something that has been prophesied that is ready to be loosed like a cloud of water. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. That's getting ready to be poured out and loosed over every family in this sanctuary tonight. But there's something that's got to happen. God responds to faith. God responds to faith. He said, if you draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. When you reach out for God, he cannot help himself but to reach back for you. And I feel it in my spirit that there is something hovering over the sanctuary tonight. And if someone is hungry, if someone is thirsty enough to reach your hand out and say, God, whatever you have for me tonight, whatever you have for my family tonight, I want it right now. I need it right now. I cannot make it another day. I believe the Lord is getting ready to pour out blessings, miracles, favor. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Psalm 63. The Bible says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul, everyone say my soul. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Can you say that with me? Where there is no water. For just a few moments, I want to preach to you this subject. Very simple. Your drought is over. Turn to someone next to you and tell them, your drought is over. Now you got to get your preacher voice on and tell them again. Tell them, your drought is over. In the name of Jesus tonight, Father, have your way in this place. In the name of Jesus. Your drought is over. Praise God. It's hard to imagine. I've been away from Madison, away from Wisconsin, out of the state now. I believe we're going 13 years, something like that, getting close to 14 years. It's incredible. When I got out to Stockton, California, I see Brian Regnart back there. Good to see you. They told me something when I got out to Stockton, Brother Brian. They said, you know, it rains in the winter months, but around May, the rain's going to stop. I said, what do you mean stop? They said, it's not going to rain anymore. I said, okay. And it won't rain till about September or October. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Well, that's what I thought. You know, come from Wisconsin. No, it rains all through the summertime. What are you talking about? Thunderstorms and everything. But amazingly enough, May came and the rain stopped. And it didn't start up again until about October. And it's been like that every summer for the last 13 years. The rain stops around May. and it doesn't start up again until October. As you can imagine, it's really dry. California, especially where I'm at, turns into a desert. If you don't water your grass, you know, the grass dies, right? So, you know, people that don't care, they don't, you know, they just let their grass die and it looks really ugly, but whatever. And so they do it. Your grass dies and it's a dry place. It's a dusty place. You go through certain places out in the deserts and you see just dust storms rolling in. We were spent some time in Phoenix, Arizona one summer, and a huge dust storm. I think they call it like a haboob or something like that, or a beeb, or I don't know what they call it, something out in the desert. And, you know, if anyone's here from Arizona, you can tell me, correct me later, I'm sorry. But it's a huge dust storm just rolling in. It's just dry and dust and dirt just flying through the sky. No rain. Well, a few years back, you might have heard California. They were all freaking out, you know, because we weren't getting enough rain. So they declared a state of emergency, and it was pretty serious. You know, it was a drought. The drought was for a few years. We weren't getting enough rain in the winter months, and it was causing all the reservoirs to decrease. It was causing the underground springs and rivers to decrease, and many estimates that had came out that the entire Central Valley during this drought time had actually shrunk in a matter of 2 years. I think it was up to 13 or 18 inches, just sunk, just went down. It's incredible because the water was drying up. And it wasn't till just this year that they declared that our illustrious governor, yes, you sense sarcasm there, declared that the drought was indeed over. Yes, I could have told them that. There's like, you know, whole golf course is underwater. I think the drought is over. Trees are like underwater. Yes, the drought is over, I think. I'm pretty sure. I have water coming into my house. The drought is over, I think, right? But it's interesting because when you stop and think what this means in Bible times, it got me thinking, no rain, a drought. You see, in the Bible, when you enter into a drought, or you entered into a famine, or you go to a place that doesn't have any water, this was a very dangerous concept. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, the very rain that fell from the sky represented the blessings of God. Rain coming meant that God's blessing and favor was on that land. And if there was no rain, that represented that God cursed that land. Why? Because without rain, they didn't have the elaborate reservoir systems. They didn't have a way of collecting and keeping and harvesting the water for drought seasons. No, if the rain stopped, hear me, the land would die. Did you catch that? If the rain stopped, the land would die, along with everything in it. The civilization would have to pick up and move. They'd have to take off. Without the rain, they could not survive. Without the rain, it would become a desert place. It would become a deserted place. It would become a place where you could not live. It would be a place where God had abandoned and the blessings of God had left. And for whatever reason, God was no longer blessing that place. When you open your Bible, and I'm not going to ask the media team to follow me, there's a number of scriptures I'm going to rattle off. The Bible makes it very clear that God is the one that sends the rain, both in the spiritual and the natural. Job 38 says, has the rain a father? Job 38:37 says, who can tip the water jars of heaven? Can idols give rain or heaven's showers? Jeremiah 14:22, God made a decree for the rain. Job 28, God says to the rain, be strong. Job 37, God provides the rain. Psalm 147. We believe that the waters that fall from the sky is a message from God that says a blessing and favor. And I came to preach to someone here tonight that God has brought you to this place tonight to let you know that your drought is over. That dry place that you've been living in, that dry desert that you've been stuck in, you were not designed. Hear me, you were not designed to stay there. I said you were not designed to stay in the dry place. I feel like preaching tonight. Yes, sir. Because I feel like the devil has lied to some of you. No, I take that back. I know that devil has lied to some of you to make you think this is the way you're supposed to be living your life. This is the blessings of God in your life. This is all that there is. Friend, that's a lie from hell. This isn't all there is. God's got something greater for you. God's got more blessing, more favor, more power. Your story's not done yet. Some of you think the devil's made you think that when you go to prayer that it's normal not to hear from God. The devil's making you think that it's normal that you don't feel anything when the song services is going. That it's normal for me just to take a Sunday off or a Wednesday off. That it's just normal. Friend, that dry place that you're living in is not what God designed you for. That's not what God designed you to be in. That's not the place He wants you to stay in. And I'm here to tell someone tonight, it's time for you to come out of your desert. It's time to come out of that dry place. It's time to let the blessings and favor and power of God, the Holy Ghost, to fall in your life again. They were singing that song. I want a move. I don't know about you, but I want a move of God in my life that's so strong that I can feel the rain of heaven falling in my life. We used to sing that song in church. I feel the rain. I feel the rain. I feel it falling down on me. We used to sing, I want to get to into a presence of God where I can literally feel the rain of God. Oh, preacher, that sounds crazy. I've been there. I've been in the services in this very sanctuary when you get lost in the Holy Ghost and you can literally feel the presence of God. It's falling. It's crawling all over you. You can feel it dripping off of your head. You can feel it dripping off of your ears. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, but it's been such a long time because you've been in a dry place. You can't even remember what the water feels like anymore, but I'm here to tell somebody God didn't design you that way. That dry place is not your destiny. Hear me. That desert is not your final destination. That place of doubt and fear and frustration is not from God. And I don't care what anybody tells you. God didn't give you that fear. God didn't give you that frustration. He might have brought you into a situation to test your strength. To test your faith. But friend, that's the whole point. That's the whole point of it, is to try you. And when you come through the fire, you're going to come out gold. He put you through the fire to make you stronger, not to weigh you down and destroy you. You got to understand that that trial, that test that you're going through is not designed to kill you. And it's not going to kill you. Pastor just said that's something about a miracle. A miracle puts you to a place where you can't go anywhere else but God. That's why it's called a testimony. Someone said you can't have a testimony without a test, right? But I'm here to tell someone today, whatever it is you're going through, it's not going to kill you. That's a lie from hell. You're going to come out. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you're going to come out. I speak it prophetically right now. You're not going to die in the desert. You're coming out. The rain is ready to fall in your life. The same Holy Ghost that filled you on that day when you received the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's still real. I can remember the night I got the Holy Ghost. 12 years old in this church, wasn't in this sanctuary. No, sir. It was at a youth revival. I can remember the night. I remember it very clearly. I remember the Holy Ghost fell on me, and I couldn't stop weeping. I couldn't stop crying. Matt, you were there. I remember. It was a long time ago now. Actually, there's a lot of people there. I think Peter was there. Where'd he go? He's got his kids somewhere, you know. I remember the Holy Ghost. It felt just like rain. It felt like I can't even describe it to you. I had tingling all over my body, and I couldn't stop crying. Couldn't stop weeping. Friend, I'm here to tell you that's where God designed you to live. He designed you to walk in the Spirit. He designed you to live in the Spirit. He designed you to, and every part of our lives is to be in the Spirit. Those dry places weren't designed for you to stay at. You're not designed to stay in that place. We get to dry places all sorts of ways. And I'm not trying to beat up on people that you're just going through a dry time. I understand it. We all go through seasons, you know. Did you hear me? I said, we all go through seasons. Plenty of times you'll find yourself in a dark place, in a dry place. That's why the prophet Micah penned the words, rejoice not against me, O my enemies, for when I fall, Micah 7:8, for when I fall, notice what he said, not if I have to, not if maybe, no, but when I fall, I shall arise. And watch what he says next. You have that one, Micah 7:8. Watch what he says next. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Now, this is crazy. This is crazy. Let me tell you why it's crazy. Because he wasn't in the darkness yet. Because he hadn't fallen yet. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemies, for when I fall, that's in the future. That's still future tense. When I fall, I shall. So in other words, I have already made a decision for a future event. In the case, devil, in the case, enemy, that I fall, I've already made up my mind what's going to happen next. I'm going to get back up. You got to understand what it means to make up your mind. Before the trial ever comes, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. No matter how bad it gets, I'm getting up. Oh, someone needs to call out to the Lord and thank him and declare it right now. When I fall, I shall arise. When you make your decision, when you live by that principle, there's nothing else to do. Just get back up. Nothing else to do. You find yourself in a dry place. Get back up. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord is going to be my light. And we all been there. There's plenty of times we've been in this dry place. There's times where we put ourselves in that dry place. Oh, yeah. Anybody believe that? You know what I'm talking about. Psalm 68, verse 6. The Bible says that God, I'll give you a moment. Psalm 68, verse 6. I didn't give him my scripture, so I gotta pause, let him get there. It's all right. Psalm 68, verse 6. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You want to know how you get to a dry land? You want to know how you get there? You know how you put yourself in a dry land? You rebel. I said you rebel. That puts you straight into a desert. Let me tell you something. Nothing will put you into a desert, into a dry place. Nothing will turn the wrath of God on you and your family quicker than rebellion. The prophet said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When you look at it in the Hebrew, it's even stronger. It doesn't have is as of. It's just simply rebellion is witchcraft. Why? Because rebellion says, no, God, I know better. There's something coming in the last days that reminds, that's awful familiar. He's called the Antichrist. anti-Jesus Christ, anti-God. Not just atheism, but anti-theism. Haters of God. That's in your Bible, Romans 1. And see, that rebellion is that same spirit that is anti-God. See, you just thought you were disagreeing with the pastor. Oh, whoa, sorry. Sorry. Oh, did I go too far there? whoa, back up, Micah. Okay. You just thought you had a difference of opinion. Sir, ma'am, you better be careful that that rebellion does not get into your home. I'll say it. Rebellion, I am convinced, comes from the seeds of bitterness. I feel something right there in my spirit. So, you know, I'm going to stay there for a little bit. You got to be careful with that bitter spirit. Bitterness is like a seed that if you leave it alone, you can't leave it alone. Why? Because it's going to grow. And that bitterness, and it starts with just a disagreement. Oh, that brother, that sister, I don't agree with that. I don't like that song. I don't like how he, you know, said whatever to me. He shook my hand all weird. Oh, I've seen people, you've seen it, haven't you? People get bitter over everything. If you're not careful, that little seed of bitterness, it grows. That's what seeds do. They grow. They germinate. They get into the ground, the soil of your life, of your heart. And what that does is it turns into a nasty, nasty root, ultimately rebellion. And then you can't stop it. It's just growing out of you. It starts touching you. Oh, it's weird, you know. Had a tree dug up at the house one time, you know, and we were digging it out. And you know those root systems, some of you guys know? Those root systems, those trees, those things go forever. Found out that the roots were going into the pipes and all this stuff. Man, that's what bitterness does. Those roots start spreading out. Gets into everything. Getting into your foundation, into your house, into the pipes in your house. And all of a sudden, you might not even know it. It starts stopping the flow. I'm talking to some people tonight. Before you even know it, you come to church and you used to feel the power of God in your life. That's why some people, they can't feel that. Because there are seeds that have been left unattended and they've sprouted and it's got a root system going through your life, and then pretty soon you haven't realized it yet, but then you become a little snippy with all your friends, and now you got a little bit attitude. It's like, what's going on with so and so? It seems like I'll tell you what's going on. They never took care of that bitterness, and now it's spreading like a cancer throughout their body. That root of bitterness, I'm telling someone today, you got to get rid of that bitterness. You got to get it to an altar. But I got good news for someone. There's a way to get rid of that root of bitterness. It's called the Pentecostal altar. And when you find your place to this altar and you say, God, I don't know where it began. I don't know how to get rid of it, but I know you do. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my ugly spirit. I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for the thoughts and the words. What happens? God does surgery and digs in and tears out every one of those roots, and he begins to heal that heart of bitterness. Because if you don't, that spirit of bitterness will produce straight rebellion in your life. You'll go against everything. Oh yeah, you'll be the outlier. Start disagreeing about stuff that don't even matter. You know? Oh, I don't think we should paint the church that color. I want to go over here, not over there. I mean, this is the stuff that doesn't even matter. We've all been there where you got to check your spirit. You start getting mad about stuff that who cares, you know? What did she mean by that? What did he mean by that? Oh, let it go. What's going on? That bitterness is in your spirit. You got to let that go. Otherwise, it's going to destroy you. Hear me. It's going to keep you in the dry place. You got to get rid of the rebellion. I wish someone would lift their hands. Everybody in the building. I want everybody in the building to lift your hands and say, God, I need you to clean me out of all rebellion. Go, God, any bitterness, any anger, any hatred that's in my heart. Come on, someone, would you lift your voice right now? Everybody in the building, lift your voice. No one can tell who you are. Lift your voice and tell them right now, God, clean out my heart. God, I want to be pure in your sight, oh God. Oh, come on, nothing's going to kill the Holy Ghost in your life faster than that bitter spirit. Nothing's going to stomp out revival in your life faster than rebellion. Oh, God. I'm telling you tonight, you got to guard your heart against that bitter spirit. The devil will use anything. I said he'll use anything if it gets you to walk away from God. If it gets you to let go of your faith, and make no mistake about it, your faith is what he's after. Did you hear me? I said it's your faith. It's not your money. It's not your health. It's not your family. It's your faith. The devil is after your faith. Say, my faith. Say it again. It's my faith. You see, we always think the devil's after our money or something, you know? Lost my job. The devil made me lose my job. My family all screwed up. The devil. Let me tell you something. The devil don't care about your family. He doesn't care about your job. He cares about your faith. But if he knows your faith is attached to your money, he'll go after your money. If he knows your faith is attached to your family, he'll go after your family. Why? Because he wants your faith. That's why Jesus turned to Peter and told him, Peter, the devil wanted you to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. What did he say next, Bible quizzers? I prayed that your faith would fail you not. Everybody say faith. He didn't say, I prayed for your finances, that your finances would stay intact and that everything would be well at your job. And he didn't say that. He didn't say, but I prayed for your family, that everything would stay intact, everything would go up. He didn't say that. He said, I prayed for your faith. Because, friend, if you can hold on to your faith. Hear me. If you can hold on to your faith, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. I still have my faith. And God responds to faith. Oh, Rabashata Yarababoshata. The devil, go ahead and sit down for a moment. The devil will do anything to take your faith. He'll tell you any lie, and make no mistake, the devil's a liar. Make no mistake, every word that comes out of his mouth is a lie. Anything that comes into your head that's not in the word, you need to ignore it. You're going to die. You're not. That's a lie from me. You aren't going to die. God's in control. But the devil will do anything to get your faith. You don't got to look any further than the book of Job. It was all about one thing. Curse your God and die. He took his money. He took everything he owned. He even killed his children. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Take everything, but you're not taking my faith. See, it's the one thing. It's the one thing that no one can come in and rob you of. It's the one thing the devil can't come in and curse. Friend, it's the one thing. You can lose your money, house, car. You can lose anything in this life. It's going to come and go. But that one thing, faith. If you make, but see, you got to make up in your mind. It's got to be a decision that's already made. When I fall, when I sin, the decision has already been made. I'm not giving up. I'm not going away. I'm hanging on. I'm going to fight. Oh, praise God. Say amen. Sometimes we put ourselves in that dry place. Then there are times where other people can put you in that dry place. At no fault of your own, someone else can put you in a dry place. You have your Bibles, Genesis 37, verse 24. We find the story of Joseph. And the Bible says, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. They took the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit and watch. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. There's plenty of times. There's plenty of times when you can be going along your own business, doing good, on fire for God, feeling the power of God. I mean, you're calling down angels and sending them everywhere, you know. Well, we don't do that, but you know, we're praying. God, send your angel. And you just feel it. You've been there before. We've had those prayer meetings where, man, we're walking on clouds. And then we get to our car, and someone went ahead and smashed into it or broke something. Oh, my goodness. It seems like the Holy Ghost just, whoosh, you know. Or something happens where you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't, but the event happened to you. Can I tell someone? You can end up in that dry place in the same way. At no fault of your own, just like Joseph. Minding his own business. Maybe a little bit naive. Told his brothers his dream. Probably shouldn't have done that. They didn't already like him, right? But it wasn't his fault he ended up in the pit. It wasn't his fault he ended up getting sold into slavery. It wasn't his fault he got lied on by Potiphar's wife. It wasn't his fault. He ended up in prison and forgotten about. Some of you feel that way. Go to bed every night. Why is this going on? It's not my fault. I didn't do anything. God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do everything right. I'm doing everything the pastor said. I'm trying my best. It seems like the more you try, the worse it gets. The harder you live for God, it seems like the more things just start falling apart around you. I'm here to tell you tonight, no matter what's going on, you can't stay in that dry place. God didn't design you to stay in that dry place. No matter whether you put yourself there or someone else puts you there, hear me. Whatever the circumstances are that cause bitterness and anger and frustration to settle in, you got to make up your mind, I'm not staying here. I'm not staying in this place. I've got to come out of this. You got to make up in your mind. You have one choice. You can get bitter or you can get better. There's no other way around it. You can say, man, this I got the short end of the stick. This isn't right. I shouldn't be this way. And you can, as Job's wife said, curse your God and die. Or you can have faith that God is going to work it out. You can say, well, I give up, I throw in the towel, I quit. Or you can say, God, though everything goes, I'm still going to trust you. Though I don't know my way out, I don't know how to get out, I can't even see in front of me, I'm going to trust you. Someone needs to get to that place tonight. God's blessings are ready to fall, but you got to tell him, God, my faith is in you. Oh, I wish someone right now would lift their hands and tell him, God, I don't know why I'm in this place. I don't know how I got here. God, but I need you now more than ever. God, I trust you that you're going to bring me through it.
Come on, someone, lift your voice. I know you can do it better than that. I know you have more worship in you right now. Go ahead and lift your voice and tell them right now, God, I'm going to make it through. I trust you. God, I trust you. Right now, if you have the Holy Ghost, I want you to begin to pray in the Spirit right now. I want you to begin to pray in the Spirit right now. The Bible says that the Spirit make intercession for us. When we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit can pray through you right now. Hallelujah. That's it. Something's moving in the house tonight. Someone's made up their mind. They're not staying in that place. Someone's made up in my mind. I know what it's like to have tasted of that heavenly gift. I'm not going back to the world. I'm not letting bitterness consume me. I know too well. God didn't make you to stay there, sir. God didn't make you to stay there, ma'am. There's something greater. There's one more way. I feel the Spirit moving. I don't want anyone to stop there. I know what's happening in the Spirit. You may be seated. We're not quite done. God's still working tonight. There's not one other way that you can end up in a dry place. And that's because there are times when God will send you to the dry place. There's times you can get yourself there on your own through rebellion. There's times people can do something to you and put you in a desert or dry place. Then there are times where God can send you to that desert place. And when God does it, that means that He has a purpose. Every time we see God getting ready to work and to move and to do something great in the life of His people, He will bring them to a desert or a deserted place to prepare them for their future. We see Jesus praying and fasting in the wilderness for 40 days before He began His ministry. The Bible says that Paul spent 3 years in the desert before he began his ministry as a believer. The Bible says that David spent time ever before he was king and before he ever killed Goliath doing what? Keeping the sheep in a desert place all by himself. The Bible says that Daniel was a servant
before he was ever used to interpret the dreams for the king. Joseph, we read earlier, was kidnapped as a slave, made a slave and a prisoner. Moses was a fugitive on the backside of the deserts of Midian, where no one knew him until he met his future wife and family. Can I tell someone tonight, there are plenty of reasons why God has allowed you to enter into that dry place. And may I tell the rest of us tonight, it's not a horrible thing that you ended up in that dry place. It doesn't make you any different than anyone else on these pews tonight. Hear me. It doesn't make you any different. Every person has went through a dry season. Every person has been through a time where they've gotten frustrated and angry and bitter. That's not the thing that's going to destroy you. But what's going to destroy you is if you don't come out of that dry place. If there's one thing that will destroy you is if you decide that you're ready to live in that dry place where there's no moving of the Spirit. Where there's no following of his presence. Where you can no longer hear the voice of God. When you open your Bible and to open up the bread of life and you no longer hear God speaking. When you walk into a church service and you no longer feel the tug. Oh, I know some of you felt it tonight. You felt that tug. Some of you felt it and you just fell right in and began to worship God. But there's some of you, you feel the tug, but you're holding on to your chair because you know that if you give in, the tears are going to start to come. But you're not ready to leave that life. So you're ready to stay in that desert place. I'm here to tell someone tonight, the water, the rain of the Holy Ghost is hovering over this congregation. The rain of revival. Hear me. The rain of revival is hovering over your life. But you have to make up in your mind, God, I'm not staying in this desert. God, I'm not staying in this dry place. There's some of you never been in a Pentecostal church service, but you just know the way that you've been living, I just can't do this anymore. Let me tell you something. There's something greater for you. There's something with more life for you. There's life and life with abundance. And it's just hovering right over you. All you have to do is make up in your mind, I'm not going back to the way that I used to live. I'm not going back to the way that I used to be. I'm moving ahead. I'm not going backward. I'm not staying in. I'm coming out. I'm not going under. I'm going over. I'm not staying in. I'm coming through. You got to make up in your mind that something, it's going to be different. My life is going to be different starting tonight. There's others. There's others that you knew what it was like. You know what it's like to taste of the Spirit, to hear the call of God in your life, to know the voice, to feel the presence. You felt the rain. You've been in services so powerful that you were literally trembling under the presence of God. I'm here to tell you tonight that God's not done with you yet. There's greater things in store for you. There's more of God's power. There's more of his glory. His depth you cannot reach. You can't swim deep enough to touch the bottom with God. You can keep going higher and deeper and further. And any other analogy you want to use, there's no place you can go to where you can get enough. God has so much more. Don't settle for that dry place. I don't know about you, but I want more. I've got to have more. I've got to have more, 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 more of you, Jesus. In closing, I want to bring you to a story. Familiar passage. We've heard preachings, teachings. But it struck me as I was preparing for this message, and the musicians can come tonight. It struck me, 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the story when the prophet Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal.
You remember the story. There's a challenge, and the challenge goes out. Who's ever God answers by fire, that's the God we're going to serve. So Elijah allows the prophets of Baal, the gods of the nations. He says, go ahead, build your altar. They build their altar. They begin to dance and call out to Baal to send the fire. They begin to cut themselves in every ritual they can think of. Nothing happens. They begin to shout louder and carry on, and nothing. They're there for hours. Nothing happens. Fire doesn't come. Altar still dry. The Bible says that Elijah says, okay, enough's enough. The Bible says that he has them prepare the altar and calls out to the one true God. And the Bible says that fire fell from heaven, consumed the altar, consumed everything around the altar, the water that he had poured in the trench. And that day it was proof that Yahweh was the one true God to be served in Israel. After the story, the Bible says the prophet makes a declaration. Every one of these prophets of Baal, they're all false prophets. They're to be executed. After this takes place, God gives a word to the prophet. During this time, there had been a great famine, a great drought. Not one drop of water had fallen. And once the people had made the decision, watch this, to serve the one true God and to kick out all the other gods out of their life, he sent the rain. We pick up the story right after all the false prophets have been done away with. In verse 41 of chapter 18, 1 Kings. And the Bible says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. For there is a sound of abundance of rain. There's a sound. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, in other words, he went to prayer. So that means. And he put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up and look toward the sea. So when he went up, he looked and said, there is nothing. Now notice, the prophet had just prophesied that there is a sound of an abundance of rain. But there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. That means that the prophet knew he could hear. We've done everything we needed to do. We've gotten rid of all the false idols. We've obeyed the voice of God. We're in line with the man of God. We followed the word of God. There's nothing else left to do but expect the rain. We've done everything we need to do, God. Now it's your turn. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? We've taken care of everything we needed to take care of. We're ready for the rain. The Bible says that the servant came back. He said, there's nothing. And he said, seven times he looked. He said, go again. The prophet Elijah said, go again. Seven times. Six times. He didn't see anything. Then it came to pass, the seventh time, the servant came back and said, there's a cloud. There's a cloud. There's a cloud coming. He said that it's about the size, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. Looking out of the sea. It's about the size of a man's hand. That means that it's coming. That means that it's a storm. Now, a lot of people think that that's just a small cloud. It actually wasn't a small cloud. It was actually very big. You see, coming out of the sea, off the horizon, when you put your hand up there, that's a wide cloud. That means that a storm, there is an abundance of rain coming. There's an abundance of blessing coming. What do we understand here? We understand that when we line ourselves up with God, when we do everything that we are supposed to do, when we follow His word, when we obey His voice, when we put ourselves in alignment with Him, we can expect. God, I'm doing everything I know to do. You can expect the rain. God, I'm doing everything you told me to do. You can expect the blessings and favor of God on your life. Oh, but I don't understand. I don't understand this. I don't understand. You don't have to understand it. Just expect it. God, let God come through. Let God show you. The Bible says that He makes a way out of no way. When you do everything you need to do, you can say just like the prophet Elijah, I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I don't see anything change. Notice nothing changed, but I know it's coming. Why? Because I'm doing what God said, and He is faithful. He's faithful and just. I speak against that spirit of confusion that's in your mind right now. I speak against every voice of the enemy that's lying to your spirit right now. By the authority of the word of God and in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would send freedom to the minds and hearts of your people today. Right where you're at, would you lift your hands as high as you can get them? Would you lift your hands as high as you can get them? I want you to call out to the Lord. God, I need you to send the rain. Send the rain. Send the rain. I told you that there is an abundance. There's a hovering over us tonight. See, here's the thing about God. He calls, but we have to answer. I said He calls, but we have to answer. He responds to our faith. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight. Let's all stand in the building. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that you have enough faith to say, God, I've been in that dry place. God, I don't know how I got here. I don't know which turn I took. I don't know which way I went. But God, I'm dry in my spirit right now, and I need your rain. God, I can't make it one more day, one more hour, one more minute. I got to have your rain in my life. I wonder if there's anybody brave enough and have enough faith in your heart to say, yeah, that's me, and come down to the front right now and fill this altar. Oh, there's plenty here tonight. But not everybody has enough faith to say, yeah, that's me. I need the rain in my life. Oh, shut up. I've been in a dry place. I let my family get to a dry place. I wonder if anyone could come down and with your hands lifted to heaven right now and say, God, I need the rain in my life. Come on. There's something hovering over this audience right now, but He can only respond to you. You respond in faith. If you take one step toward Him, He's going to reach out to you. If you reach out to Him, He will reach out to you right now.